The first of the theme texts for this week was Mark 12, verse 30. Starting in verse 29, Jesus said, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." A preacher a few years ago, speaking from this text, he called us to task for sometimes putting some dot, dot, dots in that verse when we quote it or read it. To get through it more quickly, we might just say, "Serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." But the Lord Jesus very deliberately spells out each of these four elements. And I love the way this preacher summarized it. He said, really what he's saying is serve and love the Lord our God with all of our everything. Everything we have, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And it is our reasonable service to be called upon to return to Him all that we have, paltry though it is, by comparison to His immense, eternal, infinite wealth. It is a reasonable thing for you and for me to return to God everything He's given us as an expression of our love and gratitude. In the afternoons, some of the ministers meet up here in the office building, office cabin, to pray and prepare for the evening's service. And during the course of those preparations, I've been greatly moved and blessed in listening to some of those, joining in some of those prayers. And one of the things that was prayed especially today on this last day of camp is, Lord, help us not to leave here empty-handed. Lord, help us not to leave having said, well, that was another good camp. Help us to leave with something tangible that we can implement in our individual lives, in our homes, in our churches. And while I'm certainly not the man that's up to the task, I believe it's my calling and duty tonight to try to impart something like that to you, something for you to take with you, something practical, something that you can implement starting tomorrow or starting Monday of next week. When we think about love, sometimes because of our cultural understandings of love, we back away from the idea of being taught anything about love. My dear, precious wife, who, now that I've mentioned her, is over there hiding her face in the back corner, is in the first few years of our marriage, I might ask her something like this. Well, honey, what is it? What do I need to do? Tell me, what can I get? What can I bring? What can I do? And she would say something like, well, if you don't know what it is. That's not nearly the reaction I expected. I thought, I guess there's a lot of unmarried folks still here. But that will come to be familiar to you. But I will say to you that after a few years of living with my wife, she has become more than happy for me to get all the help I could possibly use. She'd be glad to send me off to a study abroad program to learn how to love her better. She'd be glad for me to go get a PhD in that. She'd be glad for me to counsel with every one of you men here and learn what I can do to better love her. She would be glad for me to learn, because she and I have learned together that love is not just a feeling. Love is not just an instinct. Love is something you put into practice. And so even though it's true, like in the Thessalonian letter where Paul says, ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. He says, I don't really need to teach you, because you already know how to love. That's because of the teaching God's given us in our heart. But then Paul goes right on to teach him some things about how to love one another. And even though the disciples knew by inclination of the Holy Spirit yearning within their heart and knew how to pray, had been praying men, they still sat down with Jesus and said, would you teach us something about how to pray? And so I hope it doesn't sound too much the opposite of love for me to undertake tonight to try to teach you a little bit about how to love. And by the way, let me just hasten to say, I'm not here really to teach you. I'm here to learn alongside you from the Word of God. I'm just one more patient in the infirmary saying, down the hall is where they've got the good medicine. I'm just one more beggar at the table saying, come on here, let's eat together. This is a great feast. I'm just a foot soldier beside you in the ranks of the Lord's army saying, let's go, let's follow Him. Okay? So let's tackle this together. Let's look at what it means to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. I'm going to take these a little bit of out of order, in the order that they sort of impressed themselves on my mind. Starting in Matthew chapter 17, Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. The presence of God is manifest in an incredible way. A bright cloud overshadowed them. Matthew 17, verse 5. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God is worth listening to. The Son of God is one whom we are commanded to listen to. And I'm just going to admit to you, this sermon I'm trying to preach tonight ties in a good bit with a sermon I tried to preach back home just last Sunday because it was Father's Day. And I looked at the congregation. I said, there's a lot of fathers out here today, but there's not as many fathers as there are people in the congregation. And I want to preach something that will be relevant to every one of you. I want to preach to you about how you should treat your father, because all of you have a dad somewhere. He's either here on this earth or he's gone on and passed away from this earth. But you have a dad and you can honor him. You can love him better, and you want to love him better. Or if he's already gone, you want to love his memory and honor his memory, his legacy better. And so I taught some of these principles in relation to how we're supposed to love our earthly father. But of course, you can see, just like so many of these lessons about family relationships, really ultimately are a signpost that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to our Heavenly Father. So as I'm applying these lessons to how we're supposed to love God, I also make some references along the way about, kids, this is a good way to treat your dad, too. This is a good way to honor your parents, because the Bible says that we should do that. You should listen to your parents. They're worth listening to. Now, your parents are not infallible like God is, but they have wisdom and they have a calling and they have a responsibility to speak wisdom and grace into your life. And one of the most difficult experiences is to realize that you've got just the right thing to say to somebody. You have just the answer to the problem in their life, but they will not listen. They absolutely won't take heed to what you're saying at all. And sometimes it seems that the only way we're going to learn that lesson sometimes is by going through the opposite of that lesson and experiencing the failure that was predicted and then saying, maybe mom and dad were right after all. Well, on a much larger scale, this is true of God. God has all the answers. He's never stumped about a problem in your life. And he's given us the answers in his word. He's spoken to us by his son, we'll see in a moment, from Hebrews chapter 1. And we're supposed to listen to him. We're supposed to take heed to what he says. This is loving the Lord our God, or part of what it means to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. The mind means understanding. We're supposed to pay attention and we're supposed to grasp what the Lord is saying to us. Over in Acts chapter 3, Peter is preaching and he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, a glorious passage right toward the end of Deuteronomy, where Moses was getting ready to die. And the people of Israel were a little worried about what they were going to do without their great leader Moses, even though they grumbled at him all the way. Now that he was getting close to the end of his life, they were a little worried about what was going to come next. And he said, first of all, you continue to follow the teachings of God, his word, the law he's given us at Sinai. And then secondly, he said, God is going to give you another man who's going to be raised up from among you, whom you shall hear. And then he enjoins them. He says, and by the way, you need to hear him. You need to listen to him. And Peter quotes from this passage in Deuteronomy in Acts chapter 3, verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So let me ask you a question. Does it matter whether or not we listen to God? Clearly, it matters whether or not we listen to God. There is a great, glorious promise for those who are listening to God, and there is a great curse for those who are not listening to God. And this promise is specifically tied to a prophesied prophet who would come in the image of Moses, in a sense, but far greater than Moses. By Moses came the law, and by Jesus Christ came grace and truth. And so he's speaking ultimately about the Messiah who would come, whom we are called upon to hear with our whole mind. Now I'm going to turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and then chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 1, the very opening verses, says this: God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now what he's doing here, this is a glorious Christological passage. It certainly proves the divinity of Christ. There are many powerful things about this passage. But the basic point being made here at the outset is God has always been speaking to his children. Nobody's ever put a muzzle on God. No iron curtain, no campaign of persecution and martyrdoms, no effort by Satan or the world to silence the voice of God has ever been successful. And friends, I think we see a rising effort in that regard today. And although it discourages me to see that in their land, I am more encouraged than I am discouraged because I know that God is bigger than all the problems put together. God is bigger than all those who would try to silence him. But God, he says, who has spoken in all these wonderful ways in the past, has now, in these last days, spoken to us in the most remarkable way of all. He spoke unto us by sending his own Son, and his Son spoke unto us, and they wrote down his words. And then the Son said, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to take those words that I've spoken, and he's going to bring them to your mind again and again. So friends, what we have here is the entirety of the Holy Trinity, the everlasting, infinite God, engaged in your behalf to make sure you get the message. We should listen. It matters. It mattered enough for God to send his Son. It mattered enough for God to send dozens of persecuted and some of them martyred prophets. It matters enough that God has preserved his word down through the ages, even though they've had countless book burnings and efforts to break the very printing presses and cease the propagation of the word of God. It matters. And we, friends, are in an immensely privileged position today. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, the same author says that they without us, these Old Testament saints, would not be made perfect, God having provided some better thing for us. The better thing is the fullness of the revelation that we have in Jesus Christ. They saw a prophetic signpost pointing forward to the cross, but friends, we look back and we see it in the rearview mirror. It's there in living color. It's real. It's genuine. It's historical. And if anybody ever tries to tear that from your mind and convictions, just ask them what year it is. And as soon as they tell you it's 2014, you say, and how did you count that way? And they'll look back and they'll count back against through gritted teeth to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be forced to acknowledge that that person, that man, that Messiah is and was and forever shall remain the pivotal point of human history. He came and he spoke and we need to listen. Hebrews chapter 2, the first few verses says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? He says it's so important that we not only hear this, but that we grasp it, that we cling to it, that we hold on to it. And I'm sure you've heard before that the language here almost suggests a leaky bucket or a sieve. If you go to the well and get a bucket full of water and you're carrying it back to the house and your bucket has a leak in it, by the time you get there, you may have half the amount of water. Or if the leak is bad enough, you may have none of the amount of water that you went down to get. Don't let it be that way when you go home from camp this year. Can I even raise the charge one level? Don't let it be that way when you go home from church every Sunday. Don't let it be that way when you open the Word of God every day and read and hear from Him. You're hearing to be changed. You're hearing to learn. You're hearing to understand. That's the goal. That's the objective. And friends, we ought to take. We owe it. That's what that means. It's an obligation, a commitment, a debt we owe, a debt of gratitude to God. And we, friends, we frankly owe it to ourselves as well to take heed, earnest heed, more earnest heed to the things which we have heard so that we don't let them slip. Turn the page to Hebrews chapter 5, and in verse 9, in another glorious Christological passage, the author says, Hebrews 5, 9, that he was made perfect, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, I still remember my videotape, the old VHS tape, some of you kids, it's, well, I'll explain it later. It was a way we used to watch video back in the day. And I had a video set of the videotapes of Brother Mike Strievel's debate with a Campbellite minister. And there were times in that debate when you just want to get up on the edge of your seat. There were times you wanted to throw something at the TV. There were times that you were just gritting your teeth and saying, come on, Brother Mike, give it to him, to read it to him from the Word of God. But this passage is one Brother Mike brought back from that debate and spoke to his own congregation. He read this passage and he said, He was made the author of eternal salvation. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. He said, who's the author of eternal salvation to all those who don't obey Him? Clearly, the implication here of this passage is that obedience is an important matter. And that brings us to the second point. Now, there's a big difference between cause and effect. You've already heard, I've heard several ministers and speakers this week quote that we love Him because He first loved us. If you get the cart and the horse out of order, you're just going to have a big traffic jam. But if you get them in the right order, it'll move right along. And when it's in the right order, it's God's love that draws forth our love. It's Christ's obedience that gives us any foundation for obedience, and it's His indwelling Spirit that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So I'm not setting forth obedience as a condition of salvation here for you tonight, but I am setting forth obedience as a measure of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He says we're to love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. Brother Kevin was just up here tonight asking these little kids to hold up their hands. He said, what are we going to do with those hands? They said, we're going to pick up trash. Well, I want you to hold up your hands tonight in your mind. You're probably too embarrassed to actually hold them up. If you're not, go ahead and hold them up. Hold up your hands tonight. Ask yourself, what am I going to do with these hands? What am I going to do with these feet? What am I going to do with this self right here? Because strength, you can put your hands down. Strength is about what you do. It's your ability. It's what God has given you and called you to do in exercising that ability to His glory. It's about obedience. Because you see, hearing is extremely important, but hearing is not enough. Luke chapter 8, Jesus says in Luke chapter 8, verse 21, my mother and brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. You see, they interrupted Him in the middle of a message and they said, your family's outside asking for you. And He, in essence, turns around and says, without disparaging His family members at all, He says, the family that matters, the ones I look on and love like family, are the ones who are actually hearing what I say and doing what I say. Those are the ones that I'm speaking to right now. This is a higher calling. This is more important than the family reunion. This is more important than the turkey on the table on Thanksgiving Day. This is the focus of the Christian life, to hear the voice of Jesus and to do what He calls us to do. He elaborates this in the 7th chapter of Matthew. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, your very familiar parable, if you will, of the two men that built their houses, one on sand and one on stone. And He says the difference between these two cases is not that one of them never heard the gospel. It's not that one of them had no idea what he was doing and he went out there like some idiot and built his house on the sand. He said the difference between these two men is not that whether or not they heard. In both cases, he said, this man heard. But in one case, he said, the man did what he heard also. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. In verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, you see, he heard, but he didn't do, he shall be likened unto the foolish man which built his house upon the sand. So the difference here, when we've heard the Word of God, and I don't want to undermine the importance of that at all. I've emphasized to you from the Word of God how important it is to hear the Word of God, whether that's hearing the preaching, reading the Word of God, meditating in our soul over the things we've read. Those are all modes in which we hear the Word of God and understand it. Studying the Word of God is important, and I don't want to diminish the importance of that at all. But you see, if that's all we've got, and I'm afraid, my friends, sometimes in Christendom, in our churches today, and I don't mean your church specifically, but if the shoe fits, go ahead and put it on. Sometimes we are too prone to think, well, I've heard the truth, and these folks out here have no idea what the truth is. And I read my Bible, and there's folks out here that don't know, haven't even opened a Bible in 20 years. And we think we're in pretty good shape because we've heard, and we understand, and we know, and we read. But Jesus looks at us and says, what are you doing about it? What are you going to do with what you understand? And in fact, he tells us that this is so important that it's a fundamental demonstration of our identity in Christ. John chapter 13, after kneeling down and washing the disciples' feet, Jesus said to them, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. That's John 13, 17. And then on the next page in John chapter 14, I think it's one of our memory verses, John 14, 21, Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. That's a soul-searching statement, isn't it? That's something that should cause us all to go home and look in the spiritual mirror. Do I love you? Some of the young men that came up here and sang this evening sang a hymn that included the line, If I have not loved before, help me to begin today. And when you look at your own life and your own testimony and your own track record, you may come to realize tonight that you've never really loved the Lord. You've talked about it. You've heard about it. You've gone through the motions, but you've never done what God has called you to do. You've never taken seriously His claims on your life. And so you haven't really heard with full understanding, and you haven't put into practice the things that you've heard. Fall down on your face before Him. Your case is beyond my help, and frankly, my case is beyond your help. We all need the help that only comes from one source, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving grace, His shed blood, and the Holy Spirit of God sent with irresistible force into the hearts of His children. That's what we need, my friends, and we need to see that inward man renewed day by day, stirred up within us. He says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Then in the 23rd verse he says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Is that ambiguous language? That's one of the things I love about the Gospel of John. It's just almost like Jesus speaking to us like little children, because sometimes that's just the degree of clarity we need. We want to go over here in Romans or go back in some of the Synoptic Gospels and find some weighty passage that we can have a big theological debate on. But then we go look in the book of John and it just smacks us right between the eyes and God says, "Get busy. Do what I've called you to do." It's plain and simple. If you love me, He says, you are going to keep my commandments. You want to obey me because I've placed that want to inside you. I've changed your heart and I've drawn you, your yearning, your desire toward me. And so you have this desire to obey me. Does this suggest that every child of God on this earth is going to walk in perfect obedience? Certainly not. There's only one man who's ever done that, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But it does suggest that there is a difference between a child of light and a child of darkness, and that difference is an unwavering compass that points us to the Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, draws our heart, our soul, our mind, our affections toward Him, and leads us to walk in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In the very next verse, He says, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." The last text I'll give you on this second point is James chapter 1, another very familiar passage where the writer says that we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So driving home this same point, James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." It's interesting watching kids. Sometimes it's a little discouraging when you see the dimensions of depravity manifested in such a cute little package of a 3 or 4 or 6 year old child. Sometimes it makes me a little bit mad when one kid tricks another into giving up some advantage, some treat they were given or something. I want to just jump in there in the middle of it. But then if I wait long enough, that kid that got tricked is going to turn around and trick the one that tricked him. It's sad seeing people be deceived. It's sad seeing grown-ups be deceived and sometimes live decades of their life under delusion and deception. But you know, one of the saddest things of all is to see a man or a woman who is self-deceived. You've pulled the wool over your own eyes. You've told yourself, "My standing as God with God is just fine. I read the Bible, maybe I was even baptized, I was raised in a good Christian family, I've gone to all the right places, I've done all the right things, don't even ask me to look in my heart." Well, friends, the Lord of glory calls us to look at our hearts and then to look again at Him with a fresh view. He says, if we are just hearers and not doers of the word, we are self-deceived. And then He gives a very vivid analogy of this. He says, "For if a man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now, after a day of hard, strenuous activity on the volleyball court, or the basketball court, or the baseball, softball field, you come up, and you're getting ready for dinner, and you go into one of the restrooms around here, and you wash your hands, and you get ready to comb your hair, and you look up, and there's no mirror. I don't know exactly why that is. Maybe because if the camp elders have seen what we can do with just pieces of wood and stones, they're terrified of what we could do with glass. But you end up not being able to get a good look at yourself. And frankly, I love all of you, but let me just tell you, it's a good thing you haven't looked at yourself lately. And you could probably say the same thing to me. But Don't say amen, Brother Nathan. But he says here that when we look in a mirror, we're not doing it just to look in the mirror. We're doing it to see what needs changing, what needs fixing. Oh, my hair is parted the wrong way. Oh, there's a piece of broccoli stuck between my teeth. Oh, my tie is crooked. And so we look in the mirror, and he says, imagine how stupid it would be if we looked in the mirror and we saw that our hair was out of place, and we saw that the broccoli was between our teeth, and we saw that our tie was crooked, and we just turned around and walked right out the door and didn't do a thing about it. He said, friends, that's exactly what it's like when you go to church and when you open your Bible and you hear God speaking to you, and then you close the Bible and you walk out the door of the church and you go back to living life the way you were before you came in. He says you need to take the Word of God and you need to apply it in your life. You need to be not a hearer only, but a doer of the work, because this man shall be blessed in his deed. And I love the expression in the 25th verse, because when we get to this point and talking about obedience and talking about doing, talking about following the Lord Jesus, some people say, well, Brother Andrew, that starts to sound a little bit like legalism. That sounds like bondage. But let me tell you that following the Lord's footsteps is the most freeing experience there is. He says this is the perfect law of liberty, because God's commandments are not arbitrary. His will is not made up just to test how many different ways you can fail. His will is wise. His will is good. His will is for your good. And so the closer we walk with the Lord, the more full and enriched and full of liberty our life will be. In fact, in Corinthians, he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I love to be in a place like here at Camp Moriah where there is a felt, tangible sense of liberty in the air. Not liberty like everybody wanting to run their way and do their own thing, but liberty like people whose hearts are full to overflowing with the goodness and grace of God, and they just want to live it out and be taught a little more clearly how to do that next week in their life. Praise God for that. So we're to both hear and do. These are two of the four things that Jesus said to us in the text, Mark 12:30. That's our mind and that's our strength, our understanding and our ability. Now I'm going to turn to the other two dimensions that may be a little more abstract or challenging to us in thinking about how to implement them. But this is why we want to talk about them. We want to see, what does this really mean? What does it mean to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength? Back in the Old Testament, the last book, the prophet Malachi, chapter 1, verse 6, here's what God says through his prophet Malachi. A son honoreth his father. Right, kids? Dad expects you to honor him, right? He has a right to expect that. He has an obligation to expect that. A dad who doesn't command honor from his children, respect from his children for their mother and himself, for other adults, is a dad who's dropping the ball and not doing the job raising his kids he should do. A man honors his father, he said. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. And then here's what God says. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name? These were people who were walking, who were talking the talk, but they weren't walking the walk. And they have this dialogue in the first chapter of Malachi where they keep coming back and saying, Lord, what are you talking about? We're not that bad, are we? And he points out down to painstaking detail all the ways that they have begun to dishonor God, the Father of the nation of Israel and our Heavenly Father. They've begun to dishonor God by not taking seriously His will in their lives, His actual commandments. Instead, they've interpreted and twisted and distorted these things. And, of course, that's what began to happen in the New Testament as well. Let's turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 23. Jesus says that same obligation that Malachi described that we have to honor the Father, we have the same obligation to honor the Son. Matthew 5:23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. This is being put to the test nowadays. I mean, it's always been put to the test. But I've seen in my short lifetime an increasing incidence of men attempting to give lip service to honoring God while absolutely refusing to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. In fact, my dear friend Elder Stephen Bloyd was one time called to pray at an ecumenical service that was being held in an old, vacant, Old School Baptist church building up in Princeton, New Jersey, Hopewell, New Jersey. I'm sorry, Southampton, Pennsylvania. It's all the same up there. And the Board of Trustees, who had since lost any direct connection with the old congregation that used to worship there, had taken the building and begun to use it as sort of a community center. So they were going to have a big Thanksgiving interfaith service. And during the planning stages for that, they said, we just have to make sure we don't use any Trinitarian expressions. Well, if you hear anybody say that, friends, what that is code for is don't name Jesus' name. They're telling you, come along here and talk about God. We all love God. We've all got some ideas about God. Some of us think God's a woman. Some of us think God is everywhere. Some of us think you're God. But, you know, we can come talk about God, but don't you dare mention the name of Jesus. When Brother Stephen and I talked about it afterwards, he hadn't realized what they were saying when they said avoid Trinitarian formulas. He was thinking X squared plus Y squared equals Z squared. What's a Trinitarian formula? I said, Brother Stephen, they're telling you you can't pray in the name of Jesus. And he said, Brother Andrew, will you come with me when I have to pray that day? And I said, I can't. I got to work that day, Brother Stephen. So I called him, or he called me on his way home from that interfaith service. And I said, well, Brother Stephen, how did it go? And I could still hear the trembling in his voice. He said, Brother Andrew, I really couldn't help it, but I don't think I've ever prayed in the name of Jesus as many times as I did today. Now, they didn't invite him back. You see, it has a consequence when you stand on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus here, expressing the will of the Heavenly Father, says very clearly that you can't pretend to honor God and not honor His Son, whom God Himself honored in our very first passage when He said, hear ye Him. God says, listen to Jesus. And you say, no, I'm not listening to Jesus. I'm just listening to you, God. God says, you're not listening to me. I told you to listen to Jesus. So He says, honor the Son. Matthew chapter 21, we see a vivid picture of what it means to honor God, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 21, jump into the context, verse 28. Matthew 21, 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard, in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? Now, even these hard-hearted Pharisees didn't have any trouble understanding the basic story here. They said, clearly the first boy is the one who did the will of his father, the one who said, no, I'm not going to do it. But then he repented. He had a change of heart, and he went and did what he was called to do. The second one had given lip service to God. He'd said, or to his father, he said, yes, Dad, I'll do it. And then he got too busy playing video games and other things, and he never got around to it, and he never got it done. And, you know, oops, sorry, well, at least I made Dad happy when I said I was going to do it. Friends, there are all kinds of religious activities going on today under this very same...